Well, we have 2 Kings chapter 17 for our study this morning. There's so many things that are important to us from the study of history. And even as we study these experiences of Israel, it gives us a lot of things to think about in terms of how things are with the nation of Israel, especially in terms of what's going on now and what God's plan and purpose is and how he deals with them. There's one thing for sure, God never did let the iniquities of Israel go unpunished or unjudged, and he definitely did that, and we're seeing how that works back and forth, the sins of the people, and then the response of God. And so we don't have to think that anyone is ever going to get by with anything as far as God is concerned, but God is going to, as we see in this lesson, in spite of all of the ungodliness of people, yet it does not eliminate his plan and his purpose that he has. And, Israel had a lot of difficulties with their lives, but yet it did not eliminate God's purpose for the nation. And that's something we have to keep in mind. The Lord willing, we're going to have a message on that this evening. But the wickedness of the human race is what we see in our studies, and it's astounding as you think about how far out man can get away from the truth. And especially if you were God and you had started man out right, and then quickly, within, I'm assuming just days, man turned away, and then God sent the flood and started it out right again with eight people that were right with him. It isn't long, it's right back again. And so God started the nation of Israel out. And so you see how things go. But it's hard for me to comprehend how God can keep continuing on with working with man in spite of all that's going on. Ezekiel 22:30 says that God looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but he found none. And so I'm sure that we have every reason to appreciate the long-suffering of God in our behalf. This captivity of Israel now is where we're at in our study. This had been prophesied and warned about for years. Even in the very beginning, when God started the nation, he told them that they were to take the place of wicked nations, and if they did not, why, they would have judgment upon them, the same as the wicked nations did. So when this was happening, when Israel had turned in their spiritual state completely away from God, and God's prophets were speaking about the coming captivity, the false prophets denied that. They said, no, it's not going to happen. And if you recall, even they would persecute, kill. And Jeremiah is one of those examples of how that they accused him of treason. And he was in the dungeon, all of that. And so we have many of the minor prophets that spoke of these days also. And that's why we had in our Bible readings, Hosea is one of the contemporaries of that time. And he had so much to say, but not him only, but also many others. So Jeremiah 23 and verse 22 pinpointed something. And that is, if the prophets would have prophesied and spoken the truth, they would have turned the people from their evil way. But they didn't do it. So the breakdown in Israel actually occurred on the spiritual level. And that's why you see them turning to idols, turning to false gods. And it's a sad thing to say, but the moral decline of a nation originates with their spiritual failures. And so that's something we have to keep in mind too, that we're to be the salt of the earth. And if we don't have a stand for the truth, we don't have a stand against sin, we're no longer the salt. And Christ warned us about that in Matthew, I think, of the 5th chapter, that we're to be very, very much aware of the fact that we must not lose our savor of salt when it comes to being an influence in the world in which we live. Now, you may not see changes in people because of them looking at you and listening to you, but you'll definitely have a testimony that will carry a lot of weight everywhere, even in places you don't even know about. So we have Hoshea, who is the king now that is of the time that Israel goes into captivity. And you notice his choice, and this is a choice in verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, evil in the sight of the Lord did not mean that it was disapproved of by his peers or by his society. No doubt it was approved of. And he probably was a very popular fellow, but his evil was in the sight of the Lord. But he wasn't as bad as some of the others, as you see in the latter part of that verse, not as the kings of Israel that were before him. So he didn't really make a tremendous progression of evil, but he did nothing to stop it. And he actually just sort of rode along with the way things were going. So he had a free will, and you can see that what he did was seen by God, the all-seeing eye of God. He did this evil in the sight of the Lord. Now you find the consequence. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So he thought that he could perhaps wiggle out from underneath this king Shalmaneser of Assyria, but it didn't work. So he is now made a subject of the king of Assyria. If you think about this, everything is upside down now from what it should be, because they're forced to serve the king of Assyria. That's definitely not where God said they should be, because you notice, if you think about the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, God told them that if they observed his commandments and obeyed him, they would be the head of nations. But now it's a crime for them not to serve the heathen nations, and so they're under that rule. This should have brought some thinking to their minds about, why are we here? How have we lost our sovereignty? And how come the enemy has such great power over us? And it should have been a reason to judge themselves and see where they stood with God. But they didn't do that. That was not at all in their thoughts. And what you see is a hardness of heart rather than an openness of heart to the truth. And that's something that's astounding too, that when people are doing well, they will know where their prosperity is coming from. But in a case like this, there should have been enough soul searching to realize we're on the wrong side of God. But that wasn't coming to their mind. So he is now in prison, and we see how that happened, how he had been conquered eventually and put in prison. In verse 5 and 6, it tells us how this occurred. That the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, went up to Samaria, besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria, placed them in Hala and in Haber by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So this is really the end of Israel's strength and power as a sovereign nation. As far as going on now like they are, but it's not the end of God's purpose for the nation. Keep that in mind. There's a difference in what the people did and God's purpose. We're going to deal with God's purpose tonight in our message. So they're now without a king, Israel is. If you've read your Bible readings in Hosea chapter 10, when this happened, they said, well, you know, maybe we don't need one. And rather than to think about we're going downhill, we need to turn back to God, well, this is just something maybe we can get along without now. So that's pretty well the attitude that they had, that they just dismissed it as if it were just matter that, you know, you just roll with the punches and maybe we're better off this way, rather than to consider that they needed to repent. It's amazing how far our minds can go out as far as getting away from the fact, hey, I need to stop and think about where I'm at and where I'm going. So you have now them carried away into captivity. Their strength is gone now. They're captives. They're serving other masters. And we see now in verse 7 why all of this is happening unto the children of Israel. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. The children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them into them high places in all the cities. So it goes on. But I want you to just stop and think for a moment, going back unto the time of Joshua and even King David, it was a very, very much on top in the people's thinking about God and about the truth of God, about serving God. Even when the temple was built, the nation was rallying around the house of God, rallying around the worship of God. And you will find that there were kings that removed certain immoral things in their country. Now it's totally different. It's completely flipped. And none of that seems to even be a factor in the minds of the people anymore. Now this occurred over hundreds of years. But think about that in our country, that when we were established as a nation. And if you read about the writings and the actions of the forefathers, all of them attributed the liberty of our country to God, that God had been the one to do all of this. And they also said, this is a Christian nation. There were even court cases in the Supreme Court that upheld the reading of the Bible in public schools and all of that. And yet now today, that has totally flipped. We've got some that are trying to bring it back, but you just think about how that there can be a complete flip in a nation in a very short time. And that has truly been the case in our country, and how that even our higher institutions that are supposed to give proper education to our children are on the wrong side of issues. So they have embraced false religion. They've lost their freedom. And freedom is a privilege to do what is right. And who is the one that defines what's right? God. And this is where there's been a loss of vision in our country, because people have interpreted freedom as meaning that you can sin and it's your right to do that. You can have your unborn baby killed. That's your right to do that. You can live an immoral life, that's your right to do it, because we're in a free country. But sin is a transgression of the nature of freedom. And once freedom gets to be interpreted as the liberty to do anything, even if it's wrong, well, then of course the vision of liberty is gone. So they feared other gods. Now this... I thought a little bit about this. What is the driving force behind false religion? How come it can be so strong? How come that we can see religion that we know is not established on the Bible have so much fervor and strength, and people be so excited about it? Well, it goes back to choice, and the choice to not serve God, the choice to not seek out the truth, it amounts to, let's say, rebellion against the truth. Now, you know that rebellion has a lot of energy. And if you have a child that gets in rebellion, it's going to be strong. I mean, it's not going to be, oh, Mom, I don't want to do what you want to do. What will you want me to do? It's going to be, no! You see, that's the strength of rebellion. So when there is a rebellion against the truth, there's a lot of energy in that. And people become committed to it. And so when you don't like the way of God, you don't like the will of God, then you're going to want something different than that. And so you're going to become committed to that. And when you become at that point, then of course everything is going downhill the wrong way. So false religion is a product of sin in the minds of those who have rejected the truth. And the energy of it comes from, it's something that people want. It's something that people support because it gives them the satisfaction that they're looking for. And so it has perhaps even in many cases more energy than those who just go ahead and serve the Lord. It ought not be that way, but that's the way it turns out. So that's the false religion is actually propelled by rebellion against the truth. That's what gives it its strength. So we have the rejection of God's law on separation. They are taking part with false religion, which God said they were not to take a part of. They never held themselves responsible to worship God in spirit and in truth. They were open for other things. And of course, you can see that that can happen oftentimes in not a way that a person is so minded to want to be rebellious, but just that they become permissive minded toward other things. And once you become permissive minded toward other things, it has a progression. And it gets farther and farther away from the truth to where it becomes a breakdown of uprightness altogether, to where a person no longer holds himself responsible to uphold the standards of God's word and just do what's right in one's own eyes. And this is one of the things that all of us really have to be very keen on, and that is, what rules my life? Is it that I have a broken will, that I have forsaken my thoughts and my ways, or is it that I just do what I think is best? We have to figure that out, because the human will and the human way is not the same as God's. And that's why Christ said, if anyone's going to follow me, they're going to have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so there's so many things where our point of view is going to be totally different than what God says, and that's because we don't see the full picture. We only see things that that feel good to us in the flesh as a person. So we have to be able to say, okay, I want to put my will aside and just see what God's word has to say. So reading and studying the Bible, getting our thoughts from the Bible before we develop any other conclusions is so essential to our faith and to walking with God. So they rejected the scriptures, as it says, that they rejected God's commandments. They walked in the statutes of the heathen, and all of that was exciting for them, I'm sure. They never let God's word be their authority. And they, in verse 10, it says they set them up images and groves and every high hill under every green tree. There they burn incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Just about as far away as you can get from God now, but it's on a religious platform. People don't think that's possible. People think that if you're religious, that, you know, you've got to be on the right track somewhere along the line. But that's not the case. The devil uses false religion to accomplish his purpose more than anything else that there is in this world. So these man-made gods, why were they so popular? They allowed them to live they wanted to live, just to live whatever they wanted to do. Why, that was fine. There would be no reproof for that. So rather than seek after the living God, they raised up for themselves that which was really no God. But it was just a concept of God in their thinking. How far can that go? Well, the 17th chapter of Acts, when Paul went into Athens, they even had an altar to the unknown God. So they were all the way out there. And I'm sure there was a lot of people excited about that altar to the unknown God. What a great thing that was, and how what an expansion of thought and being objective about everything. So what God's word says didn't mean anything to them now. They took confidence in the strength of their own religion, which was they liked it. And because they liked it, why, they supported it. And this thing just became a big snowball that completely captivated them. So in verse 13, it wasn't because there was no other avenue available for him, because it says in verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. So it wasn't that there was no message. It wasn't that there was no word of God. They had been fully enlightened. They knew the truth. They knew who the Lord was in their past history. But that didn't matter now. It didn't matter. You know, that's a hard thing that I think anyone that's trying to help people, being used of God to teach and preach the word of God, that's a hard thing you have to deal with, that you see people come to a place where it does not matter now. It doesn't matter what God says. This is what I am. This is what I'm going to do. That's beyond me. And I know I could do that too. I have the sinful nature. I don't want to do that. And I hope and pray I'll never do that. But to come to that point where it doesn't matter anymore, what God's word has to say, where do you go with that? What do you do with it? I don't know of any solution that you can apply to it that's going to change it. So in verse 14, it says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. So again, I emphasize to you, there is such a thing that it's not just misunderstandings. It's hardness of heart. And here it is again. It's not that they just misunderstood and didn't really, you know, everything wasn't dealt properly to them, maybe like it could have been. It was hardness of heart. And that's something God warns us about. Our heart can get hard if we start letting little things that we know that ought to be right, and we let those slip, we just let them go. That has an effect upon our heart. And then we'll let something bigger go. And then it can come to a point where we can just let it all go. And it really doesn't matter anymore, because the heart just doesn't respond to what we know is right for us to have. So they rejected and they turned from those that God had set before them with the truth. So they quit church, you might say. They didn't want to hear it anymore. And in verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers. His testimonies, which he testified against them, they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So here is the picture. You quit church and you start living like the world, doing what the world does. And like I say, there was really nothing for God to work with at this point. There was nothing that would prevent him having to move against them in judgment, because they were shutting every door of opportunity that God had made available to them. So verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves. Now we know that goes back to Jeroboam. We'll see that down in verse 21. And they made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Seemed like just going the opposite direction as far as they could go, as far as the truth of God was concerned. So the road to departure is to take the position, oh yeah, I believe in God, but how I live doesn't matter. And I've heard that, not necessarily from anybody here, but I've heard that spoken before by people whose religion has, you might say, progressed away from standing for the truth. They'll say, well, the important thing is that a person's saved. So, you know, their life, well, but the important thing is they're saved, and that's where they stop. The important thing is they're saved. Well, there's a whole lot more important things, and that needs to be attached to that rather than just saying that that covers all the bases. It doesn't cover all the bases of what a person needs to be concerned about. So it can be to where we can kind of dismiss everything with, well, they're saved, and just become dismissive about it. We must not reach that point in our thinking that it's okay to become dismissive about God's will and God's way because a person says they're saved. We must not become dismissive about it. Well, they, in verse 17, look at this. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. How deep can you get? It just keeps going, doesn't it? When you're on that slide, why, it can really pick up momentum. They are zealously affected for these things. I mean, this is what's really getting their attention now, causing their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. There was this idea that this would be a bold move. This would be so bold a move that it would bring divine help and blessing upon them if they would do these things. Now, you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, do you understand witchcraft? Do you understand all of those evil things? And there's a lot of things that we don't understand, but that just shows you how far off things can get when people turn from the truth. And when they won't endure sound doctrine, they just keep progressing farther and farther away to where it's astounding to how deep it can go. God responded in verse 18. So we have a general summary now up to this point why Israel is going into captivity. Because there's nothing left for God to work with as far as the people are concerned. But remember, God still has a purpose for the nation. So keep that in mind. So in verse 18, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Well, how long did that last? Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. So Israel and Ephraim is what was on the east side of the Jordan River, and then the other tribes on the west side of the Jordan River in the northern kingdom. So Israel and Ephraim, they were taken into captivity by Assyria. Judah was taken in captivity by the Babylonians. And that, of course, is what you have the book of Daniel, the Jeremiah all of that about. So Judah followed the same pattern. And so the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel. Now keep that in mind. God didn't just throw the nation away and say, I'm through with the nation of Israel. He rejected the peoples. He rejected the people. So keep that in mind when you think about a nation that God has a plan and a purpose for it. The sins of the people are not going to interfere with God's plan and God's purpose for that nation. So he rejected the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David. So this takes you back again into the book of 2 Samuel. They made Jeroboam this son of, the book of 1 Kings, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them. Now we know the story, we've studied this, we've referenced it many times. When God set Jeroboam up over the northern part of Israel and gave him that kingdom, he told him as long as he would serve the Lord, his kingdom would be established. Jeroboam come up with the fact, I've got to keep my 10 tribes from going down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. If I don't, they'll want to reunify again. So he set up two golden calves and told the people, it's too much for you, too far to go, too much of a problem for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. So just worship here. And boy, did they swallow that up. And it says they departed not from that. So yes, Jeroboam was the one that set this stumbling block up before the people. They didn't have to accept it. They didn't have to stay with it. But they chose to do that. It was convenient for them not to go down to Jerusalem. It was convenient for them not to observe all of the annual feasts and ceremonies that God had set up for them at the temple. So they chose convenience over submission and obedience to God. And of course, this resulted in the Lord removing Israel out of his sight. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now, we have the explanation of the Samaritan people that begins with verse 24. And this, I think, is something that has been, as a matter of fact, this very thing had happened here of all the peoples being moved about by conquering kings is how the English language came to pass. I know this because I read it in an encyclopedia. And that is that in Europe, when there was a lot of the wars going on, the rulers who would be victorious, they would move people in from other nations and they would get them all together and they didn't have a language that they could communicate. That's how the English language came to pass, because the peoples began to develop some common words and then the language began. That was back in about 400 years after Christ. So anyway, we have the king of Assyria now. He's carried away the Israelites out of their land. So he has also conquered other people, and he brings other peoples into the land of Israel, and they're from different areas. You see from Babylon, from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and they're now there. They're the different people, different cultures, different religions, different ethnic backgrounds. They don't have anything in common except they're human beings. So it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. What's going on? This is God's land. Keep that in mind. Israel, the land that Israel's on, is God's land. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis when God made a covenant with Abraham. He told him, the land is mine. And the land is willed to the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Galatians chapter 3 talks about that. So this is God's land. Even though he's removed the peoples of Israel because of their transgression, it's still his land. It's still his place for his nation. And when all these other people get there and they're doing all of their bad things, God responds to it. So they're aware of this. And in verse 26, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. So the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence. Let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. You see, man is not really so far off from God that he cannot figure things out if he wants to. So they said, well, we know what the problem is. So let's just, send a priest back and teach the people the way that that the God of that land has things ordered. And then perhaps that will get the lions out of our backyard. So that's what they did. And one of the priests in verse 28, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. All right, you think, well, that's a great thing, you know. Everybody there is understanding how they need to fear the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, so here's denominations now, and the men of Cuth-Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tarka. The Sepharites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech and the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests. What do we have? We believe in a supreme being. We believe in the God of heaven. But we've got our own religion. We've got our own way. We've got our own beliefs. We have our own doctrines. So what do we see today? Well, practically every religion believes in the God of heaven. They believe in a supreme being, but they have their own personal beliefs. They have their own set of doctrines. The same thing happened here that we see in our country and in our time. So you can go out here and you can probably talk to one of the most ungodly people that you know of and ask them if they believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. So here it is. They believe in God now, but they still have their own religions that they follow. Even though, as it says in verse 33, they fear the Lord and serve their own gods. So that's the tragedy of it all. The people can know the fact of God and yet not seek the truth of God. And that's where they were. That's where the Samaritans came from. And we know that they were existing in the time of Christ. And when Christ was at the well of Samaria, you recall the woman of Samaria was there. He asked her to give him a drink of water. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask of a Samaritan to give you a drink of water? Because the Jews have they don't have any business with the Samaritans. And of course, Christ went ahead and dealt with her that he was the water of life. And she accepted him. She went back to her friends. And as a result, there were people saved there at Samaria. But the Samaritans, that's where they were. They were a mixed race of people. They had their own religion, even though they believed in the God of heaven. But they were not at all grounded upon the truth. So you have spiritual confusion prevailing there. And we have spiritual confusion prevailing in our time. So you see in verse 41, we'll just jump to verse 41. These nations feared the Lord. So, yes, we fear God. We believe in God. But they served their graven images. But this is our belief. This is the way we see it. This is our interpretation. And both their children and their children's children. So they were raised up this way. They believe this way. They pass it on to their kids, and they pass it on to their kids. And so they do unto this day. I think you can see how nations who have the Word of God can get to a point of following religion that is not right with God, even though that they still claim to believe in God. And the tragedy of it is, it doesn't result in their salvation. It results in their deceit and their loss. Like Christ said in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, of how that many people are saying, well, we prophesy in your name, we do many wonderful works, we stand against devils. He'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Because they do not embrace the truth on salvation. False religion is just the outgrowth of people who have known the truth and turned from it. And that's what you see here. Israel knew the truth, they turned from it, and they became a base, you might say, of false religion rising up. So the message is clear. When people see no reason to seek God's will above self-will, and they see no reason to worship God according to God's standards, then this is the way it goes, and God, of course, is going to judge it. It will fall under his judgment, but the fault lies with the people, not with God. And I know there are those that say, well, has Christianity failed America? Because you see all the wickedness. No, it's not that Christianity has failed America. It's just that America has failed to accept Christianity. In a general sense, not everybody. I hope you understand that. Well, thank you for being here.